Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word for his name's sake. Tonight we have been hearing about images of Christmas. Images being the mental pictures or responses that the narratives of the coming of Christ conjure in our minds. And undoubtedly, when you come to what is known as the Christmas story, it conjures various images in different people. Sadly, as I said this morning, some people can see no further than shops and parties. I say sadly, because in the Word of God, the story of the Savior's birth is one of the most thrilling, one of the most moving that God ever spoke to men. It does evoke many deeply significant images. And I thought tonight, as we concluded a program around the images of the birth of Christ, the images of Christmas, that I would take a few of those images and just, as it were, stop the moving picture, freeze them for a moment, and consider them more carefully. The first image is undoubtedly the image of a mother, Mary the Virgin. I have to say that Mary is one of the most attractive characters in all the Word of God. Some of you ladies may not agree with me, or you may not like to hear me say it. But when you read of some of the most celebrated women in Scripture, you're left with a feeling of great emptiness. For example, I remember when I did a study on the life or the biography of Rachel, I had to conclude very sadly that though I have to believe that Rachel was an object of the grace of God, yet there is nothing in the story that's attractive about her. She was fortunate enough to be born with great physical beauty, so much as to be an overwhelming attraction to Jacob. But when I read the story, I find that there is little in the character to correspond with the countenance. And so often that happens with so many of the great or famous women, especially of the Old Testament. I don't think the same would hold in the New. Of course, one would have to say the same about many of the men of Scripture, that for all their greatness, at critical points they let you down. When we turn to Mary, we find a woman of whom we're not told anything regarding her appearance. I don't know if she was tall or small, whether she was slim or overweight. I don't know whether she looked this way or that way. But those things really don't matter very much at all. What I'm told about this young woman marks her as being in a class of her own. There's not a woman in all the 66 books of the Bible to compare with this one for beauty, for purity, for piety. When we first meet her, she's living in quiet obscurity. You couldn't get much more quietness and much more obscurity than that which Mary had when the angel first came to her in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. But as the angel came to her in her obscurity, he said something that was to change not only her life, but the life of the world. In verse 26 and following, he holds a conversation with her regarding her future and regarding the birth of a child she would call Jesus. And you stop to think of it, Mary was the very first person in the New Testament to hear the story of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not hear it as a story about a third party, the way you and I hear it, the way everybody else in the New Testament heard it. She heard it in a totally different way, because the angel came and he said to her, giving the story of the incarnation of the Son of God, that she would be the mother. And the beautiful thing is how she responded, so naturally, so simply, and so wholeheartedly. Consider the mother. In the narrative we have looked at, the first thing that you've got to notice, and if you don't notice this, you will end up worshipping Mary, as millions do. This is not presented to develop a cult of Mary. This is not presented that we may be Mary-olaters. No, for a totally different purpose is it given. And therefore we have got to start where the angel started, with the favor that Mary obtained. And she did obtain favor. The angel comes and says, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." And the Greek term there is part of a verb that appears just twice in the New Testament. The root part of the word is the word that gives us the word grace. And as he speaks to her, literally he says, "Hail, the having been favored one." That's how he addressed her. Notice the word. This was not something she had earned. This was not something she had deserved. I have said she was morally a beautiful character. In my opinion, she stands head and shoulders above all the other women in Scripture. But with all that, She had not done anything that could earn or merit or deserve what God gave to her. No, what she received was favor or grace. And of course, you will remember in Romans chapter 4 that Paul teaches you can't earn grace. If you earn grace, it's no longer grace. It's something God owes you. Mary could not place God under obligation. She received grace. What does the word favor mean? What does this verb actually indicate? As I've said, it appears only one other place in the New Testament. And you would hardly recognize it from its English translation. It's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Where having told us that God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, we read it's to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, and here's the part, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's the very word that he used to Mary. The word that is translated, he hath made us accepted. That's the word with which the angel addressed Mary. Hail thou who hast received grace and favor. Hail thou who art made accepted and acceptable unto God. And understand the force of the passive voice. This is not something she actively was able to attain unto. It's something she received because God gave it to her. She received favor. David it was who told us in the 30th Psalm, verse 5, in his favor is life. How do you obtain eternal life? By the gift of God. By the grace of God. Not because you work for it, not because you give for it, not because you merit it. You can never place God under obligation. You can never merit eternal life. How do you obtain life? It's in the favor of God that you obtain life. And Mary understood that very well, because in her great song later in this first chapter of Luke, in 46 and 47 of this chapter, she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That should put an end to the notion of the sinlessness of Mary. Only sinners need Saviors. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. In other words, Mary was a saved woman. And she was a woman saved by grace. The beginning of her spiritual biography was the grace of God that was given to her to save her immortal soul. That's where spiritual life always begins. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, that's the greatest of good news from the life of Mary. Because let me tell you, even Mary could not merit a place in heaven. Even Mary could not deserve God's salvation. Even Mary needed a Savior. Even Mary had to receive this as the free gift and the favor and grace of God. How much more is that true of you and me? Morally and spiritually and any other way, we could not measure to Mary's ankles. We are pygmies morally compared to this young woman. And yet she couldn't merit it. How much less can we? But what good news it is that there's grace for sinners. There's favor for people who can't earn it. There's forgiveness. There's acceptance with God. And that's what Paul was emphasizing in that second use of this Greek word over in Ephesians 1, where he was writing, remember, to people, some of whom had been heathens. Some of them had worshipped false gods. Some of them had spent their lives in the wickedness associated with their heathen practice. And he says, he hath made us
accepted. He hath made us favored. He has made us, if we could use the word, graced. You've heard of people who are disgraced. Well, this is the very opposite. These are the disgraced that are now graced. They are favored. They are made accepted to God in the Beloved, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's spiritual biography began with grace. And that's where yours will begin. Unless you've been saved by grace, you're still dead in your sin. You could be as religious as the day is long and still dead in your sin. You can be baptized, but dead in sin. Confirmed, but dead in sin. Eating and drinking at the Lord's table, but dead in sin. A member of this church or any other church, but dead in sin. The spiritual biography starts with saving grace. Mary received that. And as soon as she received it, she was favored to become a servant of the Lord. Called indeed, as we'll see, to a most difficult task, but it was a mark of divine favor to become the servant of the Lord. It always is. When grace saves you, grace can take that life and make it useful to God in the working out of the purposes of the eternal in winning the world for Christ. Your part is not the same part as Mary's, obviously, but it is nonetheless a part in that same purpose. And this is an amazing thing. We have a minister in Northern Ireland. I met him some years ago when I was preaching at a rally in our church in Lurgan, a Let the Bible Speak rally. We had a great meeting, and this young fellow came up to me afterwards, and he was beaming, talking, and then he said, well, I've got to go back. What do you mean? He says, well, I'm only out of prison for the weekend. One of those innumerable cases of young people without any criminal past who got caught up with organizations in Northern Ireland that landed them in jail because of the political turmoil in that country. And in jail, God saved him. He received grace and favor. And as I talked to him that night, I remember telling my wife about it afterwards, he was just glowing. Here was a fellow who was put in jail because he hated Roman Catholics. He hadn't killed anybody, he hadn't done anything like that, but he was certainly in cahoots with those who would. It was the mercy of God that put him in jail. In jail he was witnessing, and in jail there was an IRA man who was there because he had murdered Protestants. And he also came to know Christ. And though they put their lives in jeopardy, these two young men were going around that prison, and they were giving out gospel tracts, and they were giving out a gospel witness, telling about grace that can take a sinner and save him and forgive him and change him entirely. When he came out of prison, God spoke to him about being a preacher of the gospel. God gave him a talent, a great gift in the preaching of the old evangel. And tonight, with a prison background, he's on fire for God and preaching Christ. What a mercy is this! The favor of God not only saves you, but it takes you and it gives you a place in the service of the Son of God. That's what it did for Mary. That's what it will do for you. In Mary, we see the faith she exercised. She believed God without a question. That's what I love about this girl. She believed God without a question. When you read this whole story, this is an amazing and moving thing because she stands in powerful contrast to Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias was a priest. He was a man of God of years and years of standing and experience. One day, the Lord sent His angel and He met with Zacharias and said, Zacharias, there's going to be a miracle in your family. For years you've prayed for a son, and I haven't answered. But now I'm going to answer, because this son is the forerunner of the Messiah. Zacharias thought, well now, I prayed for a son years ago, but I've given up praying for a son because I'm too old to beget a son. And my wife is too old to bear a son. So we've given up praying for a son. But here is God saying, I'm going to give you a son, and Elizabeth will bear a son. It was a great miracle, of course. But compared to the virgin birth of Christ, it was a minor miracle. A minor thing indeed compared to the virgin birth of Christ. But Zacharias had great difficulty believing it. So much so that God smote him dumb. He couldn't believe it. Now you come to Mary, and God is propounding to her a much greater miracle. And she immediately believed God. What a difference it would make to our life and to our service if we just believed God. There's some of you in this meeting tonight, and you find it very hard to believe God to the saving of your souls. The gospel is very simple. It comes to you. In effect, it says you're a sinner. God sent His Son, born of a virgin, into this world to save sinners. To do that, He went to the cross. He took our sins and He bore them in His own body in the tree. He died an atoning death, and they put Him in the grave. And the third day, He rose again from the dead, and He lives forevermore in the power of an endless life. And He saves every sinner who will come to Him in simple repentance and faith. Take Him at His word, He'll save them. Yet some of you find that so hard to believe. Look at America tonight. There are millions of people, and they'll believe every charlatan that comes along. Every cult leader that comes along. I'm always amazed at the thousands and the tens of thousands and even the millions that follow every fool that arises to tell them some new way of salvation. But when you're faced with the simple truth of the gospel, the promise of God, you find it hard to believe. My friend, until and unless you believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, until you and unless you believe that Christ alone, the Son of God, is able to save to the uttermost, and until you believe on Him as your personal Savior, receiving Him as the Lord of your life, you don't begin to live at all. You can't be saved. Then there are people, of course, who say, well, I'm saved, but you still find it hard to believe God regarding the promises about your situation. Oh, to be like Mary. In simple, sublime, trusting faith. I'm also forced to note the submissiveness she displayed. When the angel came and talked about her bearing a child, she asked the obvious question, well, how can this be? I know not a man. I have never had any promiscuous relationship, and I'm not a married woman. So, how can this be? And the answer was, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing, notice that therefore, you leave it to God. And of your substance He produced the child. And then He added, just for her comfort, Elizabeth is also expecting a child. And she was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And immediately He said that. We read in verse 38. Mary's response, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That, my friend, is the definition of submission to the will of God. And then we read a very significant thing. And the angel departed from her. Now, we're not told much about the intervening months. Very little, really. But always remember, the angel departed from her. Mary didn't meet with Gabriel every morning. She got up. And as it became obvious to the whole world that she was bearing a child, and the tongues began to wag, and the criticisms began to mount, and the devil's hatred began to be shown, she didn't have any angel standing beside her to encourage her. She had simply the naked word of God. And she said, "Still, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She knew that God had called her to a very difficult task. But she didn't murmur. She didn't question. And she didn't rebel. She simply accepted God's will and gave herself wholeheartedly to it. That's how to live the Christian life. That's how to live as a person who has received the favor of God. She's the most beautiful example of Paul's words in Romans 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If God saved you, He owns you. To do with you as He wills. The only reason for a Christian to exist in this world, the only reason for anybody to exist in this world, is the glory of God. I mean, everything else is passing. The glory of God, the honor of the Savior, the lifting up of His name, that's the only reason we have to exist. Oh, to have the submissiveness. The first great image is the image of Mary. And my time is gone. I will not talk to you much about the miracle. I preached on that at some length this morning. God dwelling, not as a visitor, but God dwelling with man as veiled in human flesh. The true God and the true man. The message of this miracle, we read it tonight. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Here's good news. Man, the world is, when you stop to think of it, the world is sinking in an ocean of bad news. You know, the only way you can make it to the front page of any newspaper is with bad news. Unless it's good economic news, the newspapers don't want to know anything about it. I mean, there are people, there are Christians all over this country who are going out in the name of Jesus Christ. They're rescuing the perishing. They're lifting up the fallen. They're seeing God change lives. Does the Greenville News ever print any of that? Not at all. But let somebody say one word of the slander of a person of another race, and it's headlines. You've got to have bad news to reach the newspapers. The world is sinking in an ocean of bad news. And in the midst of all that, the angel of God comes and he says, "I have good news for you. News that is good in that it is true. News that is good in that it is from God. News that is good in that it is holy. News that is good in that it will do you good and not evil all the days of your life." There's good news. It's glad news. "For it brings great joy for all people." My, I like that. For all people. Jews and Gentiles, black and white, rich and poor, educated and illiterate. People of every class, color, culture, tribe and creed. You can go to them all and say, "There's good news for you." You know, in the world tonight, there are nations, there are tribes whose language does not have any word for love. You realize that? I've read missionaries going to new tribes. And when they go, the first great and awful problem they have in getting over the gospel, "We are speaking to a people whose language has nothing in it to describe God's gift, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. So bereft is humanity of the things that really matter. And even here in America where we're talking English, at least I'm talking English, you're talking American. When you talk about love, all the people can think about is some half-drugged or drunken crooner from Nashville or Hollywood talking a load of filthy rubbish and calling it love. Now, how do you get through to people like that? It's very difficult. But somehow or other, we have got to get the message over. There's message of joy here. The devil has made people believe, if you get saved, man, you're going to have a long face, a heavy heart, a miserable life. Think of it, you give up the drink, you give up the drugs, you give up this, you give up that, you give up the other thing. Yes, you. What do? You give up hell and everything that leads to hell. And what do you receive? Heaven and everything that leads to heaven. And the devil tells you that's a bad bargain. You're fool enough to believe it sometimes. It's a message of great joy. It's a glad message. It's a glorious message. Christ the Lord is born. God has come to us. It's a gracious message. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man.